Let's take our Bibles, and I'm going to have you this evening to turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, we are actually looking and have been for the last several weeks on Sunday evenings at some practical messages regarding why attend church. And I think this is an important question in our day as the institutional church, as it is sometimes referred to, is being denigrated by many and saying that it's not necessary, that it is something that we have in our day that we don't necessarily need anymore. And there are those that are actually buying into some of those arguments. And I would say, and we have looked and examined this in detail, I would say the exact opposite. And the text, of course, that we have used, and we're going to look at that at the end of the message tonight, but the admonition that we have from Scripture is not that we assemble and gather less, but actually that we should do it more as we see the day approaching, as the nearness of God's coming is upon us. We need to not dissolve the body of the church in its gathering, but rather we should seek opportunities to gather on as many occasions as we can. And there are reasons for that. But we've answered the question in these series of messages, why attend church? And let me review them for you very quickly. Number one, because it reminds us of God's plan of redemption. And the focus there was, of course, tracing this back to the Old Testament, to see how God had planned all of this out from the beginning. The second one is, why attend church? Because it is a commemoration of Christ's redemptive work with an emphasis on what we find in the New Testament as it is laid out for us regarding Christ's work on the cross. It is an important reminder for us to never forget what God has done for us. Dear believer, let me just say this, and I've said this before on a more practical level, but I think it bears repeating. Listen, never get over your salvation. Always go back, and I think it's important to go back to the Gospels and read those accounts of what Christ suffered for you and I. And I think it makes it real to us when we understand that here is our Savior, and He was a real man who died on a real cross, and He did that for you and I. Never get over your salvation and what He has done. And so why attend church? It's a commemoration, or if you will, a celebration of what He has done for us. And number three, it expresses our love for God. What better way to be with people and of one accord, of one mind, and one objective, and that is the praise of our Savior. That's one of the great reasons why we sing the great hymns of the faith, is because the objective of that is to give praise unto Him. Listen, we will not just be doing that here, we will be doing that for eternity. And the great song of all eternity is going to be what? Worthy is the Lamb. And we'll be singing that together. What a wonderful thing that is to look forward to. Number four, why do we attend church? Because it builds our spiritual strength. It builds our spiritual strength. The environment of being around believers of like faith is important for that. And those that would forsake the house of God are actually harming themselves in that way. Again, let me make the caveat that I've made throughout this series. I understand that there are those that physically, they get to a point physically perhaps where they can no longer attend like they once could. We've had some of those in our own congregation. I'm not speaking to those. I am speaking to those who can and are physically able, but choose not to. And that is a very serious thing. But God knows that there are those that have limitations. And there are those that have things that would prevent them from attending church. And He understands those things. But by and large, again, there are those that forsake because they simply do not want to be there. And that is something in which we need to take introspection in our own hearts to see if we truly desire the assembling of ourselves together. It's an important command, as we will see. The fifth thing that we looked at was it provides accountability for our spiritual walk. There are those that may not want that accountability, but that is something that is important for us. For we are as sheep going astray. The scripture tells us sheep are stubborn, and they are many times they have to be rapped on the head or whatever it may be to get their attention. Well, sometimes the scripture, the teachings, the preaching, whatever it may be, provides that for us to get us back to where we need to be. I want to look in the sixth point tonight is where we are. And why attend church? Because it fulfills the commands regarding fellow believers. It fulfills the commands regarding fellow believers. Now, we know that there are dozens and dozens of one another's in the New Testament. But if we had to pare it down to what is our responsibility to others, I think these tonight, in a very simplistic form, there could be two. And one of them is that Christians are to bear one another's burdens. They're to bear one another's burdens. That's one of the reasons, or again, one of the things that we are commanded to do. You're in Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to read some verses here, beginning in verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And look at this next verse, and he follows on the heels of that instruction with this one. He says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Isn't that an interesting verse? Now, we need to understand that that bearing burdens is not just the financial burden or the needs that someone may have in the church. That certainly is important, and that is something that we do. That's something that would fall into this. Bearing other burdens, those are all important, and we as a church should be sensitive to that. But what is he specifically talking about here in context? Something that we don't often hear is that the burden here is the idea of sin and those who are burdened down by the sin problem in their life. Now, that's a very interesting thing. He says, bear one another's burdens. What does it mean? Well, by the way, that is a present active imperative, which means it is a what? It's a command. All right? It's a present active imperative. It is a command that we bear one another's, and we could say it this way, sin burdens. It's one of the ways, by the way, that God, in His instruction and plans for the church, keeps the church pure and clean. The problem is, are we doing what we're supposed to do in order for that to take place? Many times, again, as we are going through temptations, we are going through things, we do not like to open ourselves up to others with this. Who likes to tell others that we are having temptations or struggles in certain areas in our life? Very rarely do we find that within the church of God. But I think if we read really, truly what he desired for the church is that we absolutely do that. What does the writer of Hebrews say? He says, confess your what to one another? Faults. Who wants to do that? In fact, we do the exact opposite today. We like to confess our achievements to one another. The things that we're good at. And again, I'm not saying that's sin necessarily. If we have pride about that, yes. But if we truly look at what the New Testament says, it's in essence this, folks. Open yourselves up to others because we need one another. Do you believe that? We need one another, whether we think so or not. Confess your faults one to another. And it's in line with this concept of bearing the burdens. Here's the problem. Let's get right down to, as the saying goes, where the rubber meets the road. And here's the reason we don't do this in our circles. Are you ready? And you know this to be true because sometimes some of you have experienced it or you've at least witnessed it. And that is this, is because oftentimes we are very good at shooting our wounded. Let's just face it. We have those who are overtaken in the fault. What does he say here? In verse 1, he reminds them, look, you restore such a one in the spirit of what? Meekness, humbleness, humility, knowing what? That you could be going through the same thing. But how many times have we heard of those who have struggled spiritually or those who are, and we kind of shake our heads and cluck our tongues and say, oh, that's just too bad. And we don't do anything about it. We don't open ourselves up to others. And I think it's because we are afraid of this, but I think, again, the New Testament teaches us that we're to be in this together. It's a struggle. We're to bear one another's burdens. And that word is a very interesting one. It means, it was used as the idea of a crushing weight put upon a domestic pack animal. And can't you just see the burdens on a little burro or a donkey as they're weighed down? You know, I've seen those before, and I remember when I was a young boy, we went to the Holy Land and toward Israel, and I've got pictures of riding sitting on a camel and a donkey. Okay, and that was great adventure. All right, but have you seen pictures? And I'm sure you've seen videos of the pack animals that are burdened down those little burrows. Don't you feel sorry for them? I do. Every time I see one, I think, poor little thing, you know. And they're just weighting that thing down. Well, they're built for that. But that's the idea. There are burdens. There are temptations. There are things that we go through. And we need one another to get us through those things. And how often we struggle. And we do so in isolation. I don't think God ever intended that. I think for the church of God, He intends for us to be open enough and humble enough to go through those things and say to a brother in Christ or to a sister in Christ, hey, I'm struggling here. Will you help me and pray with me and help me bear this burden that I'm bearing? That's the way it should be. And again, you cannot do that in isolation. You cannot do that by staying alone. One writer said, human friendship in which we bear one another's burdens is part of the purpose of God for His people. So we should not keep our burdens to ourselves, but rather seek a Christian friend who will help us to bear them with us. Just what I was saying. And I was thinking about that also. Are we knowledgeable or thankful for the concept, by the way, of Christian sisterhood and brotherhood? I'll word it that way. And I often refer to that. And you hear other preachers referring to brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you realize what makes us brothers and sisters in Christ, that important relationship? What is it? It is, again, the blood redemption that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes us have those things in common so that we can say, hey, this is my brother. This is my brother in Christ. And you know what? That is a privilege. That's a wonderful gift of God. And when we meet together as we did yesterday morning and enjoyed the time together as men, we are there as brothers in Christ. We may have different opinions and different things, especially about football teams and all that. But you know what? Hey, we are brothers and we're drawn together in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, all of these kinds of things that the church does gives us a little glimpse of glory divine. And it is a wonderful thing. And I wonder sometimes if we don't take it for granted. a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ. What a wonderful gift that is. That is part of what we have in the church. Well, as a part of helping to bear the burdens, we are to make it a priority to help other believers. And there's another verse in this same chapter right where we are, and we'll skip down to that. Look at verse 10, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. He comes back, and in these closing remarks, as he is concluding this letter to the churches in Galatia, notice what he says. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. And then he makes this little caveat here, especially unto them who are the household of faith. He is saying, look, don't forget about the fact that we have to have a broad vision of those who need the gospel. Those who need to see it in action. Those who need to see the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ lived out through the life. And that is what doctrine always does, by the way. Doctrine, theology, should not just be some empty intellectual concept. Doctrine and theology is putting feet to what we know. It is putting feet and action to the truths of God's Word. So it's not a passive thing. It's always active. And so, first phrase, he's saying, look, have that broad vision. When you see the opportunities, do good to them. And we as a church need to be sure that we're doing that. But then he makes a very interesting statement here again, especially to those who are the household of faith, those who are part of the called out ones, the ecclesia, the assembly, the church that is called out and that we have locally, we call it. You focus on them especially. It's interesting what one writer said. He said, every poor and distressed man had a claim on me for pity, and if I can afford it for active exertion and pecuniary, that means monetary relief, he says, I will give it. But a poor Christian has far stronger claim on my feelings, my labors, and my property. He is my brother, equally interested as myself in the blood and love of the Redeemer. I expect to spend an eternity with him in heaven. He is the representative of my unseen Savior, and he considers everything done to his poor and afflicted as done to himself. For a Christian to be unkind to a Christian is not only wrong, it is monstrous. Isn't that interesting? And that was written back in the 1800s. We are to do good. We're to seek that out, especially to the household of faith. As I said before, going through this series, that this church has been a very good testimony to that fact. And as your pastor, it pleases me to commend you in that area. But I want to say this. Let's keep on doing it. The same chapter, the previous verse, verse 9, he says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That's a good thing to do. Don't give up doing it. And maybe we should seek out even more opportunities to do good to those of the household of faith. It goes right along with what we were talking about this morning of exhorting one another. And Christians are to exhort one another. That's my second point, that second area here. And I'm not going to preach that because I did this morning. But oh, how we need to build one another in the faith. There is much tearing down in our day. Oh, to have the art and the ability of building up. We have so many ways in which we can do that, don't we? We can look at technology and all of its faults and the negatives that it brings, and it certainly can. But we should also look on the opposite side of that and understand that with the technology, we also have been given great opportunity. Look at how we can send a message to someone, perhaps even in another state or another country around the world, and we can send them a message of exhortation in just a few seconds. When did they ever have an opportunity to do that before? You read the stories of missionaries and those who traveled back in the 1800s, in the 19th or even the 18th century, and many times their mail was 6 months behind by the time they got it. And all those kinds of things and communication, and now we can communicate in an instant. And we have it right in our pockets, in our hands, and what do we do with it? What do we do with it? We have been given great opportunity. Let's use it for good. I want to move on to the last section. And it answers the question again, why attend church? And we come full circle here with this point. Full circle from our text where we began. Because it fulfills the command of not forsaking the assembly of believers. Pure and simple. Pure and simple. Our text is found in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Let's go back and review that. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. That great passage from verses 19 down to verse 25, where again the author is himself exhorting believers. He is encouraging them, and you notice how many times he says, let us do this. Let us do this, these things together. And he says, let me read verse 24 in addition to verse 25. And let us consider one another, think about one another, to have the conscious thought about other individuals, and sometimes that's hard to do if we're only thinking about self. And we're to do what with those conscious thoughts about other? To provoke, to stir them on, or the word stimulate, to stimulate them unto what? Love and good works. And then he gives this, and this has been our text throughout this series, as you well know. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And then he gives the contrast. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So we find that this, again, is a command. It was a reminder to believers, and evidently it was becoming a problem. All throughout the book of Hebrews, one of the things that he addresses, the author, whoever it was, there were those that were regressing in their faith, or they were actually stepping out and apostatizing. There were those that were leaving the faith. And he gives warning signs all throughout this epistle saying, look, don't give up. Don't go back. And that's why he goes through all of these things to remind them of all of the blessings, all of the things that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, remember this? And he goes into detail about it. And in essence, he is saying to them, look how privileged you are. Look at all the great benefits that you have as believers. There were those that would go into and offer sacrifices day after day after day. And with those sacrifices, they were not... They did not have their sins taken away. But he reminds Christians of this. And this is enough to make an Episcopalian shout. He says, but he went in once for all. And then he sat down at the right hand of the Father. In other words, he's saying this. In contrast to the Old Testament, where they had to do it day after day, week after week, year after year. He's saying, here Christ, the perfect sacrifice, of which we are all benefactors, if you believe in him. He did it once for all, and it was complete. Now, what are you going to do with that? But he comes here, and in a practical way, he says, look, don't forget that this is the message that you will hear when you are assembled together. Don't go back. Don't regress. One writer said, whatever the motivation, the writer regarded the desertion of the communal meetings as utterly serious. And I think that's true. It threatened the corporate life of the congregation and almost certainly was a prelude to apostasy on the part of those who were separating themselves from the assembly. I think he's right. Another writer, he said, the follower of Jesus cannot profess allegiance to him and then deny his church. I like that. That's a very good summary of what we're talking about here. He cannot profess allegiance to Christ and deny his church. Again, it was increasingly, obviously, as he mentions in that verse, it was becoming increasingly significant. And this assembling was important to him. And those verses that we read in verses 24 and 25 list those three main things, those areas that Christians, believers, should do. And what is it? Once again, to encourage or exhort one another to love and good deeds. Now think about that for a moment. Love. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13, that chapter that we love to quote? We love to read those verses, and especially at weddings and all that kind of thing. But I would say this, that few Christians have mastered or come anywhere close to mastering what those verses tell us. But here's what I want to say about those verses, that Paul says, look, if we don't have love, we are nothing. And not only that, we need to understand that above all the characteristics of the Christian, this one is the most important. So think about that in context of what the writer of Hebrews says. He says that we're to be stimulating, encouraging, exhorting one another to do what? To love as we should. That's awfully hard if we can't get along with one another. That's awfully hard if we are prone to getting our own way over evaluating our own opinions, which is often done in churches. If you think about it, love and good deeds. Love, that which is the greatest characteristic, and the good works. You know, really, those two things right there is the essence of Christianity. The essence of the Christian walk and the Christian life is love and good deeds. And yet we try to do it ourselves, we try to do it alone, we try to do it from our intellect, from our strength. And yet, here's the thing, we should be helping one another do this. Can I just say this as a side note? You should even be helping your pastors do this. You know why? Because they haven't arrived spiritually. They haven't arrived to the peak of it, and we know all the answers. We need to be encouraged and exhorted too. We need to be helped too in the struggles and the temptations and the trials and all those things. Don't leave out the leaders. They need it as well. And to love and good deeds. The second thing, again, as we've mentioned, is he says to assemble together. The root meaning here is the word used for synagogue, and it's the only time in the New Testament that that word is used, right here. Don't forsake, don't leave out, don't desert this thing. Can I just say this again? Young people, here's what I'm going to say and declare to you tonight. Don't desert the church of God. The church of God, as we've said all throughout this series, is a good thing. You say, yeah, but I've seen all the things that have gone on. I've witnessed the infighting, all those kinds of things that sometimes the church is known for. I mean, Pastor Gray, I even know the jokes. Let's make it like a Baptist church and split. Okay. You ever heard that one? I mean, we're known for that, aren't we? Unfortunately, sometimes that may be true. And I'm going to say this, and as a pastor's kid, I've seen the worst of it. I told you, I think, in this series, I think it was that growing up as a pastor's kid, I saw all the bad side of things from a very young age. I saw those who would try to starve my family out because they didn't like my father. I saw them come up in the driveway and yell at my dad. And as a 5-year-old boy, I asked my mom, "Why are they yelling at my daddy?" I saw all those kinds of things. I saw the bad side of all of those things. I've lived with it all my life. But I'm here to tell you, even with all of those things, the church is still a good thing. It's designed by God. And He wants you to be a participant and a part of it. Well, and of course, as we said, it is encouraging, exhorting one another. And He gives one interesting reason why. Because of the second coming of Christ, and it is approaching. Isn't it interesting that the writers, when they talk about the second coming, they viewed it as very, very close. They didn't have, again, the idea or the knowledge that God's timetable was any different. And we don't either. But here's the encouraging thing about this. My friends, listen. It is closer now than when they wrote this. Think about that. The second coming is closer now than when the author penned these words. And He's coming. And that is the great hope and comfort for the church. And in fact, what did Paul say? He said, look, He's coming again. We're going to be together with Him in the clouds. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, if you have a friend, co-worker, or whoever it may be, a brother and sister in Christ, and maybe they're down, they're discouraged, you know, one thing that you could send them or mention to them is just this. Hey, Christ is coming again. Be encouraged. He's coming again. I don't know about you, but that's encouraging to me. That we have that hope, and not just that hope, but that absolute promise that that is coming for the church of God. There's a song that I thought about. One of the great hymns of the faith is one of my favorites. I want to read you the words. You know some of them. The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her. To be His holy bride, with His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died. There's a couple of verses, though, that probably are unfamiliar, but I think the words are so interesting. Notice this one. Though with a scornful wonder men see her sore oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed, yet saints their watch are keeping, their cry goes up, how long? And soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. The church shall never perish. Her dear Lord to defend, to guide, sustain, and cherish is with her to the end. Though there be those that hate her and false sons in her pale, against both foe and traitor, she ever shall prevail. Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. O happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them, the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with Thee. The church is a good thing. And may God bless it and bless us. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for that which You have given us by way of the church to assemble ourselves together, Lord, just to give us a little glimpse of what heaven will be like. But, Lord, in a state of perfectness, Lord, here we struggle with the flesh. We struggle with sin. And Lord, the church is not perfect because we who are imperfect make up the church. But Father, I pray that we would provoke one another to good works, that we would be pure, that we would open ourselves up to confess our faults one to another, that we would again encourage and exhort one another unto love and good deeds, so that we may be a church, and Lord, specifically this local church here at Colonial Hills, that we would be that which would be pleasing to Thee in Thy sight, and Lord, a testimony to others as they see us living out what we know is truth. Lord, encourage our hearts. Lord, I pray that the days, as they may grow darker, Lord, that we continue in the light of Thy Word. And Lord, we have the encouragement that You are coming again to receive us into Thyself. And Lord, we comfort ourselves with those words. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we pray, Lord, even so, come quickly. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.